This is the last of our four-part sermon series about who Jesus is to me. Each of the pastors have shared their experiences of how they have known or gotten to know Jesus. And I wish that we had time to share that experience with everyone, that each of you could share your experience of who Jesus is to you. I hope that these sermons have been a guide to you as you've been able to discern and find out more about who Jesus is in your life and the presence of Christ with us as we begin this Advent season. Listen to God's word from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he comes out after me and ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made known to him. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up in a small town in northern Utah, where my community was made up of 90% people of the Latter-day Saint faith, which meant that faith and belief were a part of almost every conversation I had. Whether at home or at school or even in the grocery store, we were talking about Jesus. And Jesus was regularly discussed at our lunchroom table. Who is Jesus to me, we would ask. I remember once when I was in sixth grade, my history class, we were learning all about the pharaohs in Egypt and their mastermind of ability to build temples, pyramids, out of engineering skills to build each brick upon bricks. And our teacher said that it wasn't the pharaohs who built the pyramids, it was their slaves. And a friend of mine passed a note down the table, because notes is how you talk in sixth grade. And it said, does that mean that Moses was real? ... And does that mean that Jesus is real? So I quickly scribbled yes and slid it back across the table before our teacher could notice that we were passing notes during her lecture. And for the rest of the day, all we could discuss was about Moses and Jesus, whether we were in band or in music class or in math or history. The fact that was that the things that happened in the Bible really happened. We decided that day that Moses and the burning bush had to be true. The virgin birth and Jesus' death on the cross was real, and all it took was a discussion about Egypt. John talks about Jesus as the Word, with a capital W, the life and his poetic story of how Jesus is the center of all our life. The Word, present in the beginning with the first commandment, bringing light into the world through choosing of John the Baptist, who would foretell Jesus' birth, and present in Jesus, who is fully human and fully divine. Our author has a little bit different perspective, though, than the other three gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of Jesus' story as the events that are happening to Jesus. Instead, John talks about the story of Jesus as if Jesus is the very subject of every sentence. Jesus takes ownership and action in each part of the story, from the very first commandment that there be light in the world to the birth of Jesus from a virgin. Jesus was there. If we talked about John's narrative today, we would have to explain how the Word became flesh and dwells among us in our everyday life. So what would it be like if Jesus were the subject of our story today? That Jesus was actually active and living among us and with us. In other words, what would it look like if Jesus was our co-pilot this past week? What would it be like if Jesus sat next to us on our drive to and from work? Would he give wisdom about avoiding traffic accidents and bad traffic? Or would he just explain and discuss the big, important life changes that we needed to think about? How can we make peace in the world, he might say. Or maybe Jesus would just be another backseat driver talking to us about how much better our driving could be. What would it have been like if Jesus sat with you on Thanksgiving for your meal with turkey and gravy and stuffing and cranberry sauce? Or when you watched your favorite football game on the couch that afternoon? Or maybe when you set up your Christmas tree for the season? Would he give great wisdom about where the ornaments should or should not go? Or talk to you about what each significance of the characters were as you set up your nativity? What would it have been like to take Jesus Black Friday shopping with you? Would he elbow the other people in line so you could get what you wanted? Or would he calmly try and tell people, remember, the first will be last and the last will be first? What would it look like for the Word, Jesus, to cry with you and laugh with you, to be tired with you, to worry with you, to feel at rest and at peace with you, in you? Throughout my life, I've had many moments where the presence of Christ has been more real than in others. I remember the moment at the beginning of my ordination service. The congregation was invited to come forward and light candles as prayers for my ministry. As people began to stream forward to the front of the sanctuary, the lights became stronger and brighter, and I saw my family and my friends, my adopted grandparents and second moms, and my teachers and my mentors throughout my life. And it was as if the light of Christ was pouring out of them, as if God was really present, and these lights would go with me wherever I went. The light of God surrounded us that day, and Christ really was present. And yet there are other moments in my ministry and in my life where Jesus has felt distant, not by his choosing, but by my own. Probably because I would push God away saying, oh, I know the answer to that. Or, I can do this on my own. I don't need you right now. Or probably more often than not, I'm just too busy to recognize the moments when Christ enters my life. And each time I did that, it would take me recognizing that I was missing that presence, putting a divide between us. And that's when I remembered that Christ really was the subject of these conversations, not the object. John reminds us that Jesus' presence brings two things into our life. First, he brings grace, and then he brings truth. And when John says grace, what he's really describing is the love of Christ as his definition. The love is one of those things we understand by experience, right? The experience we have as a parent who loves our child, or as a child who loves our parents. The love that's felt between a spouse or a significant other. The love that is felt when you're hugged by a very good friend. Each of these signs comes as part of a relationship, as part of the signs that you are loved by the other. But what's interesting about what John says is that it is beyond just the love that we have for another person. Jesus loves us wholly. He loves us for the great and wonderful things that we have, and he also loves us for the imperfect things in our life. Jesus says that those imperfections are his gifts of grace. The places where we compare ourselves to others, Jesus says, I love you just the way you are. And when we sin and make mistakes, Jesus says, I forgive you. And when all we see before us is an uphill climb, Jesus says, I will lead the way. And when we see brokenness, Jesus says, I promise to bring you peace. Jesus' grace is given to us again and again, and one of the most intriguing places I have ever seen grace is right here in the church. Who would have thought to bring all of us here together in one place? Look around for a moment. You'll see people who are young and some people who are very mature in their faith. You'll see people who are really political and some people who have no clue what's happening. You'll see people who started listening to Christmas music like last month, and the people who are waiting until the day before. You'll see people who are diehard football fans and spent all week watching football, and those who are frustrated because that's all that seems to be on TV. And here we are, gathered together as God's people, loving each other, caring for each other, bringing food to those who in need, being present in the midst of grief and sorrow. This is church, that we are here together, learning and working, doing God's work together. The second way Jesus is present with us is in his truth. Truth is often seen as facts or proofs in our life, and there are many proofs and truths about who we are that make us who we are today. For example, I love my dog, and I also love theology, which is why I named my dog after John Calvin, because he's one of my favorite theologians. This is my natural hair color. And when I was in elementary school, I was the only child with red hair, and I swear everybody wanted to have hair like me. Growing up, I always have loved history, and so, in turn, I have become the family historian and have most of the heirlooms from our family history. And even though I look very young, I am actually out of my 20s, and my mom says that as the years go on, I'm going to appreciate that even more. These are some of the great truths about me, and there's also truths that I would rather no one knew. Just like the things that make me me, there are also things that make you just who you are. And these are the truths that define us and shape us even more than we want to know. We believe that this is who we are, our job and our marriage or our singleness, the mistakes that we've made, the clothes that we have, the cars that we drive, and the accomplishments that line our walls in the office that say, this is who I am. But Jesus says that these are the truths that I enter into. Jesus' truths go beyond the facts of who we think we are, the truths that we expect to be. And says, and he says that this is not the truth that actually is who I am. I find the truth of who you are in the absolute love I have for you. Jesus says that he confronts us with his truth, even when we don't want to hear it. Even when it takes us to places that we don't want to go, to say, my truth is the one that defines you. My truth says that you belong to me. I have called you my own. And his truth means that the definitions we describe about ourselves aren't as important as who Jesus says we are. So when I think about who Jesus is, this fully human, fully divine word that becomes flesh and dwells among us, full of grace and truth, I see Jesus as someone who walks with us, guiding us through our struggles and leading us to places of sustaining hope. The promise that he will no longer leave us alone, but will go with us every day, knowing the struggles of being truth and who Jesus says is true. But for the word found in grace and truth is that Jesus promises to call us his own. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.